Tonight what I want to do is pass along to you some things that the Holy Spirit shared with me. I've titled this, Eight Critical Errors to Avoid. And as I go through here and read these things to you, we're going to look in Scripture and then I'll share with you the things that he shared with me, but what I'm going to be sharing with you, it's not just errors to avoid, but as I go through these, you're probably going to see, how can I put this? For some of you, the light may go off and you may immediately recognize that some folks you know are doing this. So anyway, let's go ahead and start first in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I know that when he shared these things with me, it really helped me to see things more clearly, not just for myself, but in general, as far as the church is concerned. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now listen to what he said. Christians are more accustomed to living in a fallen world when in reality they should be getting more and more accustomed to living in the kingdom. Now when you think about that, there's so much, I mean you could preach just on that one. We as believers, if you've been raised in church at all, we have not really been taught how to live in the kingdom while on earth. We've been taught to adjust to the conditions on earth and then pray and ask God for help. I'm learning more and more and more in my life where it says there to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was the living, breathing, flesh and blood example of how we're supposed to live here on this earth. Obviously, times and technology, they've all changed. But he's the example. He did not adapt to the world's way. He lived according to the kingdom in the world. We have been taught to accept what we see in the world. We have been taught to accept these conditions. We have not been taught how to live in the kingdom. And to be quite honest with you, most Christians really don't even know what the kingdom's all about. We have a cursory knowledge, and I have to include myself in this. I don't know enough about it. Where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, you know, and his righteousness and all these things be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Where do we get a revelation of the kingdom? It's in Scripture. That's it. There's no other place but Scripture that we get a revelation of what the kingdom is all about and how to live in it. Many people confuse the kingdom as being, well, when we get to heaven. No. Jesus made the statement, the kingdom of God is among you. If you're seeing the works of God done, then the kingdom of God is among you. That means here we are as believers, and we are a part of the kingdom. Therefore, we're supposed to be figuring out what it means to live in the kingdom. And let me read this again to you. Christians are more accustomed to living in a fallen world when in reality they should be getting more and more accustomed to living in the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but by now in my life, I mean, just speaking for myself relative to how challenging that statement is, I should be living in the kingdom more than what I am at this point. And I'm not. And that is nobody's fault but mine. I can remember when Kathy and I first got married, and I mean first got married, and we went back to the apartment where we were living at the time. I'm talking the day we got married. you know, where, you know, it was the apartment that she had, and, you know, I moved in with her. And I remember thinking, and I mean, like looking at my ring and thinking, wow, I'm married. I mean, you know, I'm married. I mean, I'm really married. I'm married. And I had to completely rethink my thinking. Rethink my existence. You know, I'm married. I'm married. I am now a husband. You know, gee whiz. And you know, I was 25 years old at the time, but I remember feeling like I was 10. In other words, I don't know if I'm ready for this. And let's face it, who is? You know what I'm saying? Now think with me. Until you get married, you really don't know what it's like to live as a married person. Well, until you're in the kingdom, you don't know what it's like to be in the kingdom. Too many people, when they get married, keep living like they're single. You know what I'm talking about. Too many people in the kingdom keep living like they're of the world. Because we're so accustomed to this is just how it is. Well, you know what? When Jesus was here, he was saying, yeah, you know what? You got a mess on your hands. This storm here, peace be still. What? You need to pay some taxes? Go fishing. Get the money out of a fish's mouth. What? These people are hungry? Okay. I bless these loaves and fishes. Feed them. That, you know what? In earth terms, that's weird. But in kingdom terms, that's normal. We're not accustomed to that, and that's why we get so shocked when a kingdom event takes place in this world. We shouldn't be shocked. We should just like, well, yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. We should be more accustomed to living in the kingdom than we are in this world. And the only way that's going to happen is to find out as much as we can about the kingdom. And that revelation only comes from the Word of God, nowhere else. Now, let's look at another place. Turn to John chapter 14. That was number one. And I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount of time on any one of these. I'm hoping that what time we do spend on these will be enough to, you know, kind of get you to sit back and think and meditate on these yourself. Then obviously these notes, anybody who wants a copy, they can have a copy. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now listen to this. The more you die to this world and its circumstances, the less you will be emotionally moved toward a response or reaction to an adverse event. Let me read that again. The more you die to this world and its circumstances, the less you will be emotionally moved toward a response or reaction to an adverse event. The less you will be emotionally moved. The more you die to this world, is the more you're going to understand Jesus has overcome this world, and in Him, we've been made overcomers in this life. Now, for a lot of people, this is easier said than done. Here's what I'm getting at. You know, we sit here tonight, it's like, well, yeah, okay, amen, you're right. Well, I'm dead to the world. Well, you know what? In a worst case scenario, how dead are you? You know what? When you get the phone call that something horrible has happened, how do you respond? How do you react? Most Christians I know, when they get the dreaded phone call, and it could be for any number of reasons, any number of events. When they get the word that somebody's died, or the boss calls you in and says, you're fired. laid off, whatever. I mean, when most Christians get the word, my experience has been their brains go goofy. And suddenly they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know how to act. They don't know what to do. It's like part of them knows what they should be doing, but the other part doesn't remember how. Well, that's because you're not dead to the world. When you're dead to the world, you know, the storm, it's not going to rattle you. Even though everybody in the boat is convinced they're going to die. See, we read that story in there about that, you know, the waves and the wind and all this and the boats filling up with water. Remember what it says in Scripture? That the boat was close to being full and collapsing. My words, my paraphrase. And Jesus was asleep. And finally, they realize the water's coming in faster than we're bailing. And so he runs back to get Jesus. Not to get Jesus to pray, not to get Jesus to speak to it, but to get Jesus to help bail water. And Peter says, "What is wrong with you? We're about to die. Don't you care?" Well, obviously he wasn't too upset about it. He's just enjoying the rocking ship. Rock-a-bye Jesus. And he gets up and he says, "You have little faith." And then he looks out at the wind and the waves and he just says, "Peace, be still." It settles down. Now you have to remember, any other ship that was on the water at that time experienced that same miracle. Not just them. "Peace be still." And those guys, even when it settled down, they still didn't know what to do. It says they were amazed, astonished, you know, "Who is this?" That even the wind and the waves obey him. They were still worked up. They didn't know how to respond. Well, you know, they weren't born again. But for us, the more dead we become to this world, it's like Paul said, you know, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Most people misquote that verse. Well, you know, like the Bible says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. No, it's not. To me. In other words, he said, "I don't know about the rest of you. I can't speak for you, but I have attained to a place in Christ to where I have so much peace that I realize, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And in another place, he's talking about, you know, "I don't know which is better, for me just to go on and be in heaven, or to hang around down here for you guys. But you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize I need to hang around down here a little bit longer for your benefit. For you. Not for me. For you." How in the world can anybody get to that place? You're dead to the world. Dead to the world. When you're dead to the world, your kids can do anything and you're not going to flip out. When you're dead to the world, your spouse can do anything. You're not going to flip out. When you're dead to the world, your car can do anything. You're not going to flip out. When you're dead to the world, anything can happen. You're not going to flip out. They have a news flash on the radio. Well, in about 20 minutes, the rocket that was just launched from wherever is going to detonate over Dayton, Ohio, and we will all be vaporized. Really? "Jesus, I'm coming." Get ready. Now, I know that kind of sounds silly, but that's the extent of it. And you get that kind of a message, you know what you'd be doing? "Father, there are too many lost people not ready to meet you. We've only got a few minutes left. I can't get around for the next 30 minutes to everybody in this city. I'm asking for a miracle move of your spirit throughout this region, that everybody come to know Jesus Christ. Even those who say they don't believe." You know what I'm saying? When you're dead to the world, your emotions don't take over. Because the emotions we're talking about here are 100% connected to the things of this world, not the things of the kingdom. Okay, number three. As Christians lose things, money, jobs, possessions, friends, family members, etc., It brings to light the amount of peace that is truly flowing in their lives. It goes right along with what we just read here about the peace that passes all understanding. In fact, you could really combine these two. As Christians lose things, money, jobs, possessions, friends, family members, it brings to light the amount of peace that is truly flowing in their lives. Truly flowing in their lives. When it's flowing, it's always there. It doesn't stop. It's always there. And the thing is, you never know how much is there in you or anybody else until an event takes place. And when that hits, you know, you can get... I don't want to tell that story. But I do remember it. You know, when you're operating by this peace, nothing, and I mean nothing, is going to set you back. Remember, I was sharing the other day in a message how that Jesus got word that his cousin John the Baptist had been murdered. And he got alone to be with God. Well, people didn't know that. And they come showing up. They want ministry. They want teaching. And he looks out. He looks at them with compassion. In other words, he saw their need to be greater than his need at that moment. Most of the time when crisis hits us, we see our need to be greater than anything you're going through. And you need to pay attention to me and make me feel better. No. If I'm dead to this world, then I'm going to walk in that deadness, but walk in his life. Number four, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a verse that we looked at a lot here not too long ago, but verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not so sure any of us understand the magnitude of that. We will. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, every now and then, let's just say like this. Every now and then, the teachers misunderstood me. And they personally requested that I have a meeting with the principal. And I can remember, oh man, that feeling on the inside, it was horrible. You know, the cold sweat, the butterflies, the nervousness, and you wanted to be anywhere but there. I remembered that. You realize the judgment seat of Christ is going to be worse than that for a lot of people. I want to show you something. I just now thought of this. The Lord just brought it to my mind over in 1 John. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Ultimately, we're supposed to be conforming to his love. And I've taught on that before. All the praying in the Spirit, the worship, the meditation in the Word, everything, if we refocus ourselves so that his love is the goal, we're going to conform to the image of Christ. Very simple. But when that happens, everything else is going to fall into place. I mean, everything falls into place. God is love. Now, when we're pressing in that direction, and this is the change that's taking place in us, the boldness he's talking about is we know everything's going to be okay when we stand before him. We can trust him in judgment. Well, listen to this. The fear of judgment for sin is by itself not enough to convince Christians to get the sin out of their lives. The refusal to turn from sin or any behavior unbefitting of a Christian is proof positive that the individual is not pursuing intimate fellowship with the Father. The more a child of God develops intimate fellowship with the Father, is the more that child will hate sin like the father hates sin. The more Christians fellowship with their father, the more they will fall in love with him, and it is out of that love they will quit the sin and inappropriate behavior. So the whole thing of you're going to stand before him in judgment, that is not enough to convince people to get their lives right. Christians, it's not. Because you can look at Christians and say, do you not know you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You're a Christian. You're not married to that person. You're not supposed to be sharing the same bed. It is sin. Well, you think telling them they're going to stand before Jesus on judgment day? I mean, no. It doesn't. It didn't me. And I was doing all kinds of stuff out there. I walked away from God. But the thing is, we're going to be standing before that judgment seat of Christ. And there are Christians all over the place. That doesn't make an impression upon them. And as he was sharing this with me, I began seeing it more clearly. Any Christian who will not turn, well, like, you know, in the Old Testament, turn from their wicked ways, turn from sin or turn from behavior that is not appropriate for a Christian. Any believer who does not do that, even when confronted in sermons, even when confronted one-on-one, but they still won't do it, you need to know right now, they are not pressing into God for a deeper relationship with Him. I don't care what they say, because you cannot press deeper into God and experience His love and not want to change. It's impossible. Because the more you're in His presence, the more you understand the need for holiness. The more you understand that living a holy life is not a burden, it's easy. The more you understand how to live according to your new nature, the more you understand how much He loves you, the more you want to please Him. And you don't do it for reward, you do it because you love Him. That's it. And I'm telling you right now, any Christian who tells you that, you know, well, I just don't want to stop, or whatever excuse they give, and they turn around and they tell you how much they love God, I'm telling you right now, they're either a liar or they don't know what they're talking about, and I would say it to their face. You're a liar or you don't know what you're talking about. One of the two. Because the more you get in there with Him, is the more when you start acting up, you start feeling the burden on the inside. It's not a condemnation. It is a conviction. Because now you know you are rebelling against the very essence of who He is and who you are in Him. The fear of judgment is not enough to deter Christians from just doing whatever. It flat out is not. And I don't even know how to fully explain that. It's like we don't really believe it or something. But it's coming. God can't lie. So that day is coming. Instead of worrying so much about judgment, pursue Him. Pursue Him. And when you do, you're going to start laying all that stuff aside. The sin that so easily besets and all that kind of stuff. Man, you'll lay it down. And it won't be that hard. Christians that say, but I just can't. You know what? Stop with the you can't. Get in there with Him. Get in there with Him. Start conforming to Him and His love. And you know what? You're going to figure out how to stop. It's easy. People that say, well, that's easy for you to say. No, it is easy. Press in there. And conform to the love. Experience that love. Fall in love with Him. Hey, listen. I love Kathy. Now, I know this. If I commit adultery, I'm going to stand in judgment. First to Kathy. And then to God. And when I stand in judgment before Kathy, it won't be very long at all before I will be standing before God. Let me tell you something. I know I'll stand before God in judgment if I commit adultery. But that's not the only reason I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to commit adultery because I love her. I don't want to cheat on her. I love her. You know what? Hey, you know how it is when you're married? Sometimes You know, she wants to squeeze the toothpaste from the middle. You want to squeeze it from the end. You know, those little minor discussions and disagreements that you have. But you know what? In spite of all that kind of stuff, I love her. I don't want another woman. I just don't. There's no interest there. Well, you know what? When you fall in love with God like that, you just don't want to sin. You just don't want to do this. You just don't want to do that kind of stuff. It's not that complicated. And, you know, he's sharing this with me, and I'm thinking, man, it's like there's a bunch of Christians I've met over the years that they really have some problems. Because, see, I used to buy into all the excuses people would give about why they do this stuff. Not anymore. Now, you might not understand. You might be kind of ignorant of these kind of things. Not stupid, just you don't know it, don't understand it. Okay, well, we need to get in there and understand it better. Well, let's go to number five. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we're jumping into the middle of what is being written here, and it's speaking about Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, of whom, Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. Now turn over to Proverbs 27. We have a lot of things that we'd like to share with you, like to teach you, we'd like to impart to you and so forth, but you're dull of hearing. Well, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Here's what the Lord said. Christians become dull of hearing and stay that way when they refuse to allow themselves to be sharpened. You become dull and you stay that way when you refuse to allow yourself to be sharpened. You know how you don't get sharpened? And how you stay dull? You find people who believe the same junk that you want to believe. And y'all stay dull together. One way to be sharpened is to find somebody who's sharp or pressing into, you know, the great sharpener. You know what I'm talking about. And fellowship with them and listen to them and let them teach you. You know, there are things we want to teach you. You're dull of hearing. Iron sharpens iron. I don't need, boy, I'm going to be gentle on this one. There are a lot of preachers who love God. And I mean they love Him. And they would lay their lives down for Jesus. But they're not going to do a whole lot of sharpening in my life. It isn't that I don't appreciate their ministry. I'm talking about people that are teaching truth. But, you know, there's just not a whole lot of sharpening that they can do in my life. Well, then you got a bunch of them that are some truth they're teaching, yeah, but then there's a bunch of other stuff that they'll sharpen you for 5 minutes and then dull you out for 50. You know, I don't need that. Iron sharpens iron. I want to be around people who can sharpen me. Even if their style of delivery is not what I would prefer, even if they have an accent to their voice, and sometimes I have to listen extra hard to the words they're saying, if they're sharp, that's what I want. Even if it brings conviction in my life, even if it shows me that I've been believing a verse incorrectly, I want to be sharpened. You know what sharpening does? Whenever you take a knife or anything, and you're sharpening it, like on a grinding wheel or something like that, you know what's happening? You're shaving off little particles of the metal. to produce the sharp edge. I need the little particles of dullness scraped off of me. I want to be sharpened. And he said, Christians become dull of hearing and stay that way when they refuse to allow themselves to be sharpened. I received a message the other day about somebody that at one point, man, they were walking with God, and now something's happened in their life, and they have completely turned away. They're turning their backs on some of the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. And one of the reasons they've done that is because they've separated themselves from people who could have sharpened them, and they've been associating with people that are just flat out dull. And I mean dull, based upon what I was told, how it was shared to me about what's being taught. I'm talking dull, dull. Iron sharpens iron. Christians become dull of hearing and stay that way when they refuse to allow themselves to be sharpened. Man, I'm telling you what, there's a lot of Christians out there, if it contradicts their dullness, they don't want it. They don't want to be challenged by that which can sharpen them. Let's move on to number 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now see, that's a little short verse, but I have to tell you, there was a time in my life when if I were in a church service and a preacher stood up and said, you follow me as I'm following Christ, I would have thought that preacher was one of the most arrogant human beings I've ever heard in my life. I'm not following a man. I follow God and God alone. Well, yeah, but didn't Jesus talk about being followers of him? Now, at the time, all they saw was a man. They did not see the halo around his head. All they saw was a man. Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. You know what? There are a lot of preachers today who could stand up and say that, and they would be right. We should follow them as they follow Christ, because they have established themselves, their life, their ministry as individuals. They're following Christ. You know, they're still conforming to His image and growing and maturing. We know that. But they're following Christ. Therefore, I can follow that person. Well, here's what he said. The closer you get to God, the less critical you will be of preachers who refuse to compromise truth. Likewise, the closer you get to God, the further away you will get from preachers who do compromise truth. Now, I don't know about you, but as he's giving these things to me, in my mind, I'm seeing this played out in the body of Christ. For example, this one. The closer you get to God, the less critical you will be of preachers who refuse to compromise truth. You and I both know there are a lot of Christians out there that they will hammer preachers who won't compromise. Well, you're not caring. You're not compassionate. You don't understand. Times have changed. Times have changed, but the Word hasn't changed. Amen. And times are going to continue to change until the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The closer you get to God, the less critical you will be of preachers who refuse to compromise truth, no matter how they deliver that truth. I mean, some guys, man, they've got an edge. You know what I'm talking about, buddy? They are blunt. And, I mean, the styles are different. But if it's truth, and it is truth, then we're not going to be critical toward those people. Likewise, the closer you get to God, the further away you will get from preachers who do compromise truth. What does that tell you about a lot of Christians you know and the preachers they're following? See, this right here tells you, I remember one time somebody was telling me how they're seeking God, they're getting close to God, and so on and so forth, and just, I mean, you know, you don't want to look at somebody and say, no, you're not. Well, I didn't know. I mean, thing is, though, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you know a tree by its fruit. So you just sit back, don't say a word, give it some time, you're going to know. Sure enough, I knew. It came out. And I'm thinking, God, have mercy. How in the world can you be listening to that preacher over there? Well, I know what this... Hey, I know one... Well, let's just say I know of situations where people have listened to the wrong preacher. I'm born again, spirit-filled people. And because they were following after preachers who were not delivering truth the way they should have, these Christians turned around and basically started saying tongues is of the devil, or it's not of God, or it's no longer for today. I was wrong. It was all fake. Blah, blah, blah. Man, I'm telling you what. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be entering into an area of blasphemy. Number 7. This one's interesting. Well, they're all interesting, but John chapter 3. I'm going to pass along some insight to you about what we're getting ready to read that I'd never before heard in my life. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many times have we used that talking to a lost person? How many times have we used that in reference to witnessing and getting people saved and so on and so forth? You got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe in Jesus. Well, I can remember years ago, something hit me on this one. You know, there are a lot of people out there you can talk to that, as far as you know, they are not Christians. But you ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they'll tell you yes. Well, do you believe that, you know, He was crucified on the cross and rose from the dead? They'll tell you yes. Now, when they say that, is that not believing in Him? Now think about it. How many times have you been around people that you're trying to get saved and they tell you, well, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe Jesus, Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross for our sins, rose again. And so they say these kind of things. And you sit there thinking, well, if you believe that, aren't you saved? I mean, you don't say that out loud, but it's like on the inside you kind of have this, well, what's going on here? Because Jesus did say if you believe in Him, well, they say they do. And I'm not going to call them a liar. They say they do. The key in this is the word believeth. The word believeth. This word believeth, or the way it's written, believeth in Him. This word believeth does not stop at, well, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified for our sins, raised on the third day. I believe all that. Yeah, I believe. No. This word believeth means all of that, but it also means an unwavering commitment and belief in everything He has said and taught and done and professed. It paints the image of a person grabbing a hold of Jesus, holding on for dear life, and banking their life on every word He says. That's what this believing is. It's not simply, well, yeah, I believe He's Son of God. No. And what it means is, you go through here, and when you see something in the Word, you say, hey, I don't care if I understand it or not. It's in here, so I believe it. Now, God, help me to understand it, because I believe this. What that means is, people who say, well, tongues are no longer for today. I'm not saying they're not born again. What I'm saying is, they are not embracing John 3:16 to its fullest. Now, they'll tell you they are, because they'll say, but I'm born again. And we have taken John 3:16 to simply mean born again and nothing else. But when Jesus was teaching this, remember John 3:16, what's the context of this verse? He's speaking to Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. Who is a Pharisee? An upholder of the law. What Jesus was telling him is, John 3:16, Nicodemus, you've got to come to the place to where you no longer put your faith in the law, but you put your faith in me and everything I say. That is your only hope to have everlasting life. That's what Nicodemus understood when he said that. But today we've watered it down to simply mean, well, you get born again. And God's saying, oh, no, no. That is not what my son said. He said, yeah, you'll get born again, but he was also saying, you will not dispute one word he said. You will embrace it as eternal truth and live by it. So that puts a whole different light on all this, doesn't it? Well, listen to this. He said, believeth is not simply an acknowledgement of his existence. It is a recognition of who he is, affirmation of what he said, acceptation of his standards, and submission to his authority. I'll read that again, because this is exactly what this believeth means. It's not simply an acknowledgement of his existence. It is a recognition of who he is, affirmation of what he said, acceptation of his standards, and submission to his authority. That's what John 3:16 is all about. I'd never heard that in my life. Never. I'd always thought it would just get born again. And I'm telling you, for years, I struggled with the people that living like the devil, but man, they were sincere when they would say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus was born of a virgin, Son of God. I believe he was crucified on the cross and raised on, you know, from the dead. I believe that. And I would struggle with that. It's like, well, if that's true, then you got to be born again. I mean, if you believe that. But they really don't believe it enough to commit their lives to him. See, it's one thing to believe he's the Son of God, born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose from the dead, paid the penalty for our sins. It's one thing to believe all that, but it's another thing to say, Jesus, you did it for me, and I'm the lost sinner that needs you. There's a huge difference in that. And when Jesus was talking to the apostles about, you go out there, and I'm paraphrasing, preach the gospel, get them saved, and make them disciples, that's where John 3:16 fits in. It's not just getting saved. It is a total sellout to Jesus and everything he said. That's what this verse is all about. Man, I'm telling you what, you could preach on that verse alone from that perspective for a long time. Well, let's go to the last one, number 8. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That phrase literally means a qualitatively new creation. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 24. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I've shared what this verse means. It means God used himself as the pattern. And when we became born again, we became a new creation and we were created out of the literal holiness and righteousness of God himself. That's who the new man is on the inside of us. Now listen to what he said. Most Christians see themselves as forgiven, but not changed, according to God's definition of born again. But simply forgiven is no different from those under the law who offered animal sacrifices for their sin. If the sacrifice of Jesus did not produce change, then why did he die? Failure to grasp the change which took place when you were born again means you will never, and he emphasized that word never, never reach your full potential as a Christian. Never. If you don't know you're changed, never. I was reading something here not too long ago, and a lot of what the guy wrote was very good, but some of it was just, oh, God, is there any way I can shut this guy's website down? Because he was talking about Christians still have the indwelling sin nature. But if I'm created out of God's righteousness and true holiness, I don't have a sin nature. I have a free will. And I can be tempted by the things in this world and make a decision to go commit sin. But I don't have a sin nature. Christians see themselves as forgiven but not changed according to God's definition of born again. I'm a new creation. The outside hasn't changed yet, but the inside's a new creation. Created according to the exact pattern of God Himself, but not deified. You know, as I'm thinking, you know, I'm standing up here getting ready to read all this, and this popped up in my head. I think back over my own past, and my church past. And we were taught, born again, born again, born again, born again, born again. But we weren't taught any of this other. And it wasn't that the people didn't want us to know. They didn't know. If they knew and believed, they would have taught it, right? Very simple. So, born again, born again, born again, born again. Well, now, I get in here and I begin to find out, wait a second. Don't tell me there's none righteous, no, not one. Leave that verse in context. Without Jesus, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what that passage is talking about. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's right. Before you get born again, leave that verse in passage. Until you come to know Jesus Christ, you can't touch that glory of God. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I was. I'm born again. I'm not cleansed. I'm born again. Well, the Bible says we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know that. I know that. But I'm not just a forgiven, clean person. I'm born again, clean, forgiven. I'm born again. I'm new. You know, in my past, you know, it's born again, born again, born again. Didn't know anything else besides, you know, you're born again, you're born again, you're born again. Well, that would be like me getting a letter from Kathy. You know, here I am out someplace and I get a letter from her. And I open the letter. It's 15 pages long. And I look at the very beginning. It says, Dear Jim. It's like, glory to God. Boom, she still loves me. Dear Jim, did you hear that? Dear Jim. Why, I'm her Dear Jim. Well, she loves me. I'm Dear Jim. You're not Dear Jim. I'm Dear Jim. I still got 15 pages of letter I should read. But I got it stuffed back in the envelope. And all I can do is go around and tell everybody, well, I'm Dear Jim. I'm Dear Jim. If I'd have read the rest of the envelope, I'd have found out she played the lottery and won $100 million. and bought me a new house. Bought me a new car. If I'd have read the rest of the letter, I'd have found out that you know, she's got a whole bunch of food cooked waiting for me. You understand what I'm getting at? If I'd have read the rest of the letter, I'd have found out everything else she wanted to tell me about Dear Jim. I could have read about all the smoochies she's going to plan on me when I get home. All I know is Dear Jim. All I was told was born again. Oh, and by the way, you still have a sin nature. Oh, no wonder I sin. Well, then I found out later on, oh no, you don't have a sin nature. You sin because you're choosing to. Oh, hold on now, Mr. Preacher. I don't want that kind of accountability. I liked it better when I was a born-again person with a sin nature. That way I could pass it off and say I'm not accountable. Well, that doesn't work. I am accountable. You know, the crazy thing. You know, when I was growing up, we'd talk about, you know, born again, born again, born again. Then we would say things like, well, you know, if you sin after you're born again, then you were never really born again to begin with. But then we'd turn around and tell everybody they still had sin natures. Well, what do you expect? If I tell you you have a sin nature, should I be shocked that you sin? No. They meant well. They love the Lord. They're just wrong on that kind of stuff. Thank God I know more now, but I'm also more accountable than I used to be. But that's okay. And the reason that's okay is because God helps me live up to my accountability. He doesn't leave me alone. I have access to the Comforter. Hallelujah. I don't want to just see myself as forgiven. I want to see myself as changed. I want to live up to my full potential as a Christian. So these things tonight that I shared with you, 8 critical errors to avoid, traps that a lot of Christians have fallen into, take them to heart and let God work the change.